I say it's good to be here. We're going to consider for the lesson this morning the question, why send for Peter? That's found in Acts chapter 10 in verse 5 when they're told to send for Peter. We make it a question because we read of the first Gentile conversion in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. And we want to ask the question, why send for Peter, if under this light a lot of things that are being taught in the world today are so, why would it be necessary to send for the Apostle Peter? As we go out and evangelize and talk to people, we run across many, many false doctrines. There's just all kinds of beliefs out there that have no merit within the Holy Scriptures, not according to God's Word. And people are being led astray by the herds and droves because of what people are teaching. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, the Lord said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." And in our day and time, perhaps more than any other in history, people are coming up with new and different ways to gather crowds and give them a feeling of some comfort because they say they are worshiping God, but not according to Spirit and truth and not according to what His Word has directed for us who will be pleasing in His sight to do. So if a lot of things are true, why in this first conversion of the Gentiles would it be necessary to send for Peter? In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 5, we'll read 5 and 6, it said, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he'll tell you what you ought to do." And so, just for a few minutes, let's examine some of those. Point number one being, if just being a good person could save you, then it wouldn't have been any need to send for Peter, because in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, just a brief description telling about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, it says there in verse 2, notice, "He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Now, he was a devout man, he feared God, he gave alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. That's a pretty good description of a pretty good fellow. I mean, you'd be far removed from calling him a reprobate or a scoundrel or something. He's a pretty good guy. But our point this morning is just being a good person is not what the Bible says is going to get us to heaven. So if that were true, it wouldn't have been any need for him to send for Peter. Today's world is going toward a philosophy that's steeped in humanism, another word called postmodernism. Both of these philosophies teach that there is no absolute truth. Some children are bringing home homework and test papers, and at the bottom of the paper it's written, "There is no exact answer." And postmodernists teach that there is no absolute truth. It's called situational ethics. If the situation arises that you need to lie, and that's best for everybody involved, according to the way men think, then that's all right in that situation. Where it's not all right is in what God's Word has said. Lie not one to another. Don't bear false witness. You know all the verses that talk about being truthful one with another. And so it is that they begin in the school systems teaching these kids that there's no right or wrong. And I assure you, in 1960 to 72, there was right and wrong answers. And I've got the red marks to prove it on some of the papers I still have. And it was right or wrong. And 2 + 2 is still 4. But they're teaching our children they don't have to be responsible. If you want to say it's 5 it is. And that's no way, but it's seeping over into the religious community where just whatever you want to do. And I'll tell you this, if whatever you want to do is all right, then nothing is all right if that's what you want to do. And so we're getting away and away and away from the absolute truths that are presented in God's Word. They're just saying, do the best you can. Well, we need to do the best we can, but we need to do the best we can according to God's pattern that He's laid down in the New Testament. Well, secondly, from Acts chapter 10 and in verse 3, we see that Cornelius saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, "Cornelius." Well, if an angel can come to you and tell you what to do, to be saved, there wouldn't have been any need to send for the Apostle Peter. The angel's already there. If he's going to do the telling, if he's going to tell him what he needs to do, let him do it. He's there. Peter's over yonder. Why send for him and have him to come? A lot of people believe in latter-day revelations and visions and such as that. About 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Paul answered that question or addressed that question in the book of Galatians when he said to the Galatians in chapter 1 and in verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema." And for emphasis, he repeated that in the very next verse after he said, "And as we said before, so say I now again." Emphasis being on preaching that gospel which they had received. Though we are an angel from heaven. In Acts chapter 10, verses 4 through 8, all the angel did that we can see is gave instruction of what to do. But he did nothing more than this one thing. He got the preacher and the sinner together. Gave him some instructions. Now, if you do this and y'all can get together, but he did not do a thing in the world as far as salvation was concerned toward Cornelius. In Paul's writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, "For after that it was the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." In verse 20, I want you to notice that it says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. That's what the world thinks about it. We need to have some other something that lets us know that we're saved. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preaching by men, to men, saved. In the third place, that vision didn't save him either. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 3, Cornelius had that vision. That's a miracle, by the way, and there's at least three miraculous activities involved in the conversion of Cornelius, but didn't any of them have anything to do directly with him being saved. If witnessing a miracle had been evidence of salvation on the board, why would you send for Peter? Let Peter do what he's doing. But that's not the case. In Acts chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Peter is found on the housetop praying. And there's a sheet of a thing that comes down, descends, and a voice says, Peter hears, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." You know what he said? "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Now you remember that word, those words "common" and "unclean" are going to be important to our lesson. "I've never eaten anything common or unclean," when he was told to rise, kill, and eat. And you probably know as a Bible student that the Jews and the Gentiles and the Samaritans, the Jews didn't have anything to do with either one of them. In fact, you may know that if a Jew was up here in Galilee, if you look in those maps that you got in your Bible, Galilee, and Samaria, and then Judea down here, I like that some area in between these two, Samaria. If a Jew was up here in Galilee, he wouldn't go straight that way. A lot of times they'd go way out here to get around, to keep from having any contact. That's why that woman at the well, that Samaritan woman at the well, was so surprised when Jesus said, "Let me have something to drink." You're a Jew. Y'all don't have nothing to do with us. We were raised in a part of the country back in the 50s and 60s where we understand prejudice. Hopefully we put all that behind us, but if you weren't, maybe you don't know about it if you weren't alive in the 50s and 60s, but there was a pretty strong prejudice around here among a lot of folks. Didn't want to have anything to do with certain people. But Peter had to be convinced to put away what he thought about those people, that they needed to be preached to as well. And that's why I said, don't you call anything common are unclean. Acts chapter 10 and in verse 28, the last part of that verse says, "But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And so it's important that we realize that phrase common or unclean and the implications it had toward Peter, a Jew who was at least subject to that prejudice about the Samaritans and the Gentiles. The purpose of this sheet of a thing coming down was to teach Peter that Cornelius, a Gentile, needed to be taught. A lot of folks this day and time say you can be saved apart and separately from the teaching of the Bible. A lot of people have that idea. Up there in my part of the country, there's a particular set of people that believe that you have to have a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, I love these people. I've got some really good friends that ascribe to that philosophy. And they think that the Holy Spirit has to act on you. The first thing you have to do is pray and pray and pray and get your life in line, just be perfect, and then the Holy Spirit will come on you and you'll speak in tongues. And they don't want you to show them in the Bible where it says all that kind of thing is gone. And they believe it very sincerely, and they're very sincere people. But they're wrong. They believe that the Holy Spirit has to act upon you in a particular way. Notice 19 and through 21 of Acts chapter 10. While Peter thought on the vision that he had, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And so the Holy Spirit is involved in this, but not in the saving of Cornelius. Nothing to do with his salvation directly. So if the Holy Spirit was going to operate on him while he was in the presence, why would they go ahead and send for the Apostle Peter? Sometimes we're told by religious people that we're saved by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to call your attention to Acts chapter 10, particularly in verse 44, where it says there, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word." Now, Peter has just begun to preach to Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all them that heard him, but he continued and went on to tell them some things, so we can conclude, aptly so, that's not what saved him. If that saved him, why would you go on and send for Peter? Well, we've asked that question several times. Now let me get to the meat of the thing and tell you why they had to send for the Apostle Peter. The reason they sent for Peter was that Cornelius needed to hear some words, not see a vision, not an angel, not all these things we talk about. He needed to hear words whereby he and his house might be saved. Acts chapter 11 and in verse 14 there, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" That's what he needed. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Ought to be one of the first memory verses that kids have. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing the word of God produces faith. Hearing and obeying the word of God produces Christians. Hearing what somebody thinks might produce a belief in something, but that's not the kind of faith that the Bible talks about. A man comes to God, he must believe that he is, and there is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, the Hebrew writer said in chapter 11, verse 6. You can believe a lot of things, but it doesn't necessarily produce. I believe I ought to get up and go to work most of the time on Monday. Most of the time. If I believe that and get up and say, "Well, to Pam, I think I'm going to sit in my recliner and watch SportsCenter all day, huh? But I believe I ought to go to work," that's not going to produce any income. I'll tell you in a private setting what it will produce, but it won't produce any income. And so just because we have belief in something, faith comes by hearing the word of God that produces Christians. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17. the sermon that he preached in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth. And by the way, if you're going to preach, you've got to open your mouth. He opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." That's how he began that sermon, and he went on to talk about, through verse 40, the fact that Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, went around doing good, is what it says there. And then he goes on to tell him about the fact that he was crucified and that he ascended up into heaven. Went about doing good, he was crucified, and he was resurrected. That's preaching the gospel. That's preaching the gospel, if ever has there been preaching the gospel. That's what Peter was doing. That's why they sent for Peter, so he could preach the gospel to some Gentiles. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," and I think we need to review that quite often. Because sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, I'll spend some time, maybe one time, talking about the thing. We don't have to say a word. We don't ever have to open our mouth and say, "I'm ashamed of you, Lord." But the Lord said, "If you don't confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father in heaven." And when our actions sometimes say to the world round about, "I profess Christianity, but I'm really ashamed of it." And we just can't do that. We just can't do that at all. He was preaching the gospel. God's power to save. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15 of Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, the first two verses read like this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also," now notice this, "ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." The gospel have any saving power to it? That's what Paul said. The gospel, God's power unto salvation, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek, whereby you are saved. In Romans chapter 10, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, just turn back just a little bit to Romans chapter 10, and in verse 14, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That's why they sent for Peter, to come and preach to these people. Cornelius had to hear. Acts chapter 15 in verse 7. Acts 15 and in verse 7. The Bible says there in the last part of that verse that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Two verses down, verse 9. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." That's those Gentiles. They're one of us now. I understand that. And perhaps you do too from some personal experience. But along about 1980 or so, there was an old building sitting right over here, and Pam and I walked through the double doors, and Glenn Brackey and Raymond Bowers were standing back there and just scared me to death. Stuck out their hands and shook it like they meant it. Y'all are just the same, big families, right? But some of you, like me, come in and didn't have no family. But I want to tell you what, I felt welcome and accepted, and I know they still do the same thing here today. You may not have a relative in this building, but don't you feel a part of it? If you don't, it's your fault, because I know these folks. And they'll take you in to this group if you'll let them. One of my favorite points I make in the Nixon chapter every once in a while, I'm trying to get a young man to accept some responsibility and do a little something. I say, "You know, back in the day, Brother Glenn Bracken said, you need to offer the invitation on Wednesday night." I said, "I really didn't know you could say no." And that's that. If Glenn asked you, you just did it. Some of you other men had that same experience. You know, you just, because of the great influence of people here, you did things that you were afraid of and some other things. And that's good. That's good. But we need to understand when somebody new comes in, like these Gentiles are coming in, God's accepting them. We need to make an effort just that way. In James chapter 1 and in verse 21 there, it says, talks about some people that receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save you. I read those scriptures to let you know why they sent for Peter. A lot of folks, even in the brotherhood today, are getting away from preaching and teaching just plain, simple gospel. folks out in the world have been doing it for years. We're not careful, it's going to slip in on us. We've gotten away from book, chapter, and verse. You of the older generation heard that cry for years, and give us book, chapter, and verse for what you're talking about. And that's the way we ought to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says to the young man, these words ought to echo in our ears, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." What am I going to preach, Paul? Preach the word. When it's popular and when it's not. Preach the word. That's why they sent for Peter. It's important when you read about and study about the conversion of the first Gentiles at Cornelius and his household that you read both Acts 10 and 11. And the reason you need to read both Acts 10 and 11 is that Acts 11 puts it in chronological order. Acts chapter 10, not in any specific order, but Acts chapter 11 puts it in chronological order. And that's important too, as we'll learn just here in a moment. In chapter 11, in verse 4, Peter says, I rehearsed this by order. Did it like that. In chapter 10 and in verse 44, Acts chapter 10 and in verse 44, notice what's recorded there. Peter, it says there, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them." Now, it doesn't say how many words he spoke. Might have just been one. He just got started speaking. Might have been 10. We don't know how many. But while he was yet speaking, just had started the sermon, the Holy Ghost fell on these folks that heard it. Peter says, "As I began to speak." That didn't save him, did it? Peter went on to tell what he needed to do to be saved. Men are still saved today by the effects of gospel preaching. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, the Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." That wonderful dissertation in the closing chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Do you see what he says there? Teach them, baptize them, and then put them on a shelf. Is that what he said? No. You teach them, baptize them, and teach them some more. We're guilty a lot of times. Well, we got him under the water. We've got him baptized now. We don't need to do that. We need to teach, baptize, continue to teach, to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased him because God has always, it is not a new thing, always demanded one thing from his people, and that is obedience. From the word go up until this morning, he demands obedience. He did that of the first Gentile converts. The Hebrew writer records in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the sayings which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Got to be obedient. Matthew 7:21. "Everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that," boom, "doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He's beginning to complain that there's some obedience involved. That's why they sent for Peter. In the last book of our New Testament, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, John records there that the man is blessed who will do his commandments and have a right to the tree of life. Blessed is the man that do his commandments. That's why he sent for Peter. Because God demands everybody to repent. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says there was a time when God winked at things like that, but now demands that all men everywhere, all men repent. Did Cornelius repent? Yes, he did. Well, you know what repentance is? I know we need to do it. Repent and be baptized. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. Some folks think it's just being sorry. That's not what it is. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance. But the very best definition of repentance is found in Matthew chapter 21 verse 28. You recall there, that's the account of a man that had two sons. And he told both of them, I want you to go work in my vineyard. One of them said, I ain't going. No, sir, I'm not going. But he repented and went. How do we know he repented? Because he went. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Can't just be happy. You can't just change your mind and keep on doing like you was doing. That's half of it. But it's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Imagine two arrows. If you're going this way, you turn around and go this way. Change your actions. That's what repentance is. And we're commanded to do that. Repent and be baptized. Another reason that they sent for Peter was that Cornelius and his household might be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 47 and 48. Acts 10, 47 and 8. Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed that they might tarry certain days. Sent for Peter so they could hear, having heard, believe, repent, confess. You know, a lot of folks don't understand about confessing either. They say, you know, you're supposed to confess. What do you confess? Well, I confess my sins. Nope. That'd take too long, because you have to do them all if you're going to confess your sin. What you confess is your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, just like the unit. If you was in class this morning, Acts chapter 8, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. That's what you confess. And then that makes you a penitent believer where you can be baptized. If you hadn't been obedient to the first principle of the gospel this morning, you need to do what he did. You need to do what the eunuch did. You need to do what Cornelius and his household did. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Peter went over there and preached to the Gentiles, and they was kind of fussing at him a little bit. And so the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius and those that heard those words, so they'd quit fussing at Peter. They knew that God had granted repentance unto life because of this third section of the miraculous activities that goes on within the confines of the conversion of the first Gentiles. That's the only reason that the Holy Ghost fell on them. It had nothing to do at all with his salvation. People still have the idea that you can be saved separate and apart from what God's Word teaches. Isn't God's Word simple? Aren't you glad that it didn't make it some difficult something that we can't all understand, but it's pure and it's simple? And we need to think on these things. You know, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whole list, that's what we need to think on. And then we need to be appreciative that we have it in an earthen vessel or in written form. And then we need to try to go out and give it away to as many people as will receive it. If you're here this morning and hadn't been obedient, my prayer is you've heard the gospel preached and that you believe it. And if you have, be willing to repent, confess, and be baptized, and the Lord will add you to his church. If you've done that in times past and drifted away, hadn't been steadfast, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, be steadfast and unmoved, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you need, if you don't know what abounding is, you need to look that word up. It's the opposite of what I do in the flower garden. I just, every once in a while, I pull out a weed every once in a while. If it's left up to me, them flowers would be long dead. I don't abound in flower gardening. you have something in your life you can equate to what it is that abound means. He says, always abounding in the work. Because, why? Because your labor's not in vain in the Lord. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, whether it be to be obedient to the first principles or to be restored, I tell you, when I was a kid, I was delighted in doing things that made my folks happy. Didn't always do them, but boy, when I did come across one, what go Randy? I like God in heaven and the angels rejoice over a sinner that repents. Heaven is too valuable. Your soul is too valuable not to think seriously, soberly about what condition it's in this morning. It'd be my prayer that everybody in here, when we all get to heaven, wouldn't that'd be nice if we all get to heaven. All of them. Had to be obedient. There are men here this morning to help you if you need to come, be obedient to the first principles or to be restored. And we're going to stand and sing to encourage if you need to come. Won't you do that?